Well, Pastor Beth tells jokes, so I'm going to tell a joke. But I'm going to read it because I'm not a good joke teller. I've got to read it. So this guy, I was driving happily along when I saw the flash of a traffic camera. I figured that my picture had been taken for exceeding the limit, even though I knew I was not speeding. Just to be sure, I went around the block and passed the same spot, driving even more slowly. But again, the camera flashed. Someone's done that? Is that what? Okay. Now I began to think that this was quite funny. So I drove even slower as I passed the area once more. But the camera flashed again. I tried a fourth and fifth time with the same results and was now laughing as the camera flashed while I rolled past at a snail's pace. 2 weeks later, I got 5 tickets in the mail for driving without a seatbelt. And I share that, of course, because that was unexpected. And in this scene that we have, this scene where Mary and Jesus and Lazarus and Judas are all together here at this meal, at this dinner, at the home of the Bethanyites, Lazarus and Martha and Mary, some things happen that are unexpected. They're having a meal together. Martha is serving. That's to be expected. If you know anything about Martha in the Gospels, she's a servant. That's what she does. Lazarus is there hanging around. He's just been raised from the dead by Jesus. Resurrection. Was dead and is now alive. So it's a wonderful witness. And there he is sitting by Jesus at the table. And then you have this Mary person. Who is this Mary person? I'm going to suggest a couple of things. But first of all, she's a friend of Jesus. And apparently, she knows Jesus quite well in an intimate way, because this act of washing his feet and using her hair and the expensive perfume, well, that was in that time, and probably even in our time, if we saw somebody doing that at a dinner, that we might say, well, you know, to each his own. But at that time, it was transgressive. It was blasphemous. Women don't touch men like that, especially single women and single men. And you certainly don't do that kind of intimate act like Mary did. That just wasn't acceptable. Then there's this verse. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume of nard. I have a friend, or we have a friend, Mike Coffey, who is a pastor in Texas, in a Lutheran church in Texas, in Austin. And he writes a weekly reflection, and he does a lot of poetry. It turns out he's a pretty good poet. But for this particular thing, he shared something that is from Wikipedia and then from the New Testament. And so this is what he says from Wikipedia. Spikenard, which is nardos, I don't know, it's a technical word, also called nard, nardine, or musk root, is a flowering plant of the valerian family that grows in the Himalayas of Nepal, China, and India. The plant grows to about 1 meter in height and has pink bell-shaped flowers. It is found in the altitude of about 3,000 to 5,000 meters. Spikenard rhizomes, which are underground stems, can be crushed and distilled into an intensely aromatic amber-colored essential oil, kind of like almond extract, which is very thick in consistency. Nard oil is used as a perfume, an incense, a sedative, and an herbal medicine said to fight insomnia, birth difficulties, and other minor ailments. The scent of spikenard attracts cats, a strange phenomenon in itself. And then he says, from the New Testament, an anointing oil used to prepare Jesus' body by a woman who perfumed him with expense and honor. The cause of men's grousing about waste and the poor, and turning the mind away from the obvious costly outpouring and crushing. Medicine so their other ailments might find healing, and they might be, as cats to nard, attracted to an intensely aromatic god, a strange phenomenon in itself. So that's a poetic way of saying this God of ours comes to us in a lot of different ways. And Mary knows for sure that God is with her and is in that room because Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One. A scene right before this scene, right before outside the house, Jesus is talking with Martha, the server. And she proclaims him as the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And the Messiah means the Anointed One. That's what it means in Hebrew. That's Greek is Christ, but the Anointed One. And then Mary doesn't say that with words, but she does it. She acts it out. And she acts as a prophet. I came across a wonderful, I love Barbara Brown Taylor. I don't know if you've heard her or listened to her or read anything from her, but she's very cool. I really like her writings. I really like what she says. I've seen her live before and just a wonderful, insightful person. And so what she says is that Mary is a prophet. And prophets speak the truth. And then they act out the truth sometimes. And in this case, she's acting out the truth. And so this is what she says. When Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone either way. Now by either way, she means either he's a king, because in the Old Testament you have kings being anointed with oil, or, like Mary's going to suggest, she could have anointed his head and everyone there could have proclaimed him king, but she did not do that. When she moved toward him, she dropped to her knees instead and poured the perfume on his feet, which could only mean one thing. The only man who got his feet anointed was a dead man, and Jesus knew it. Leave her alone, he said to those who would have prevented her. Let her finish delivering the message. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what she's suggesting Jesus is saying. Now, whether she has this perfume or not, because her brother Lazarus had just died, and she just had done the same thing to him or not, we don't know about that perfume, but let her finish and deliver this message. So Mary rubbed his feet with perfume, so precious that its sale might have fed a poor family for a year, an act so lavish that it suggests another layer to her prophecy. Judas says, come on, we could sell this and give it to the poor. And I was going to do a whole sermon, and this is just a warning for future reference when this comes up. So we got 3 years. But in 3 years, I'm going to do the sermon, and it's going to be whenever a poor person or a person who's dying comes here to this church, we're going to collect a pile of money so that Beth and I can care for those people when they come to this church, just so you know. So that's a coming in 3 years. So I give you a 3-year warning, but that's going to come. But Judas raises up the question, and whatever his intention is, you know, John says he's kind of a scoundrel. But, you know, that's a question that comes up. The poor, you know, how should we deal with them? And Jesus, he says, you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. He's not saying, you always have the poor. Come on, it's about me. He's saying, you have the poor with you. That's always how it's been. Since the olden times. All you have to do is you look up Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, Lacey, Tumwater, Olympia, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. Give liberally, and be unbegrudging when you do it. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Jesus is just living that out. You know that. So he's going back to the Old Testament. He's going back to the law, to how it's always been. The poor, God knows, are always with us. So you can take care of them. But let Mary do her job. This bottle will not be held back to be kept and admired, Barbara Brown Taylor says. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, and used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop. Before that happens, Jesus will gather his friends together one last time. At another banquet, around another supper table, like the supper table that we are about to come to, with most of the same people present, Jesus will strip, tie a towel around his waist, and wash his disciples' feet. Then he will give them a new command, a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. At least, like in this scene, one of the disciples will argue with him, while others will wonder if he has lost his mind. Some think Mary lost her mind with this extravagant gift. But a few will match him, will watch him working on their feet and remembering Mary bending over his feet like that. The prophet Mary, who knew how to respond to Jesus without being told. The one who acted out his last new commandment before he ever said it. Remembering her may help them leave him alone while he finishes delivering his message. We sang that Canticle of the Sun. There's that line, "For the world is about to turn." And prophets speak the truth like that. The world is about to turn. And this is the scene where the world is about to turn. And God, who comes as Jesus for us, is about to change the world. So that's the heavy part. But there's the friend part. And that's what I like about this story. And that's what I get. Because Mary is a good friend. I have some good friends. And here's what Ralph Milton says about this scene. What this reminds him of. Now, Ralph Milton is a guy who wrote the Family Story Bible. I don't know if you've seen that one. Beth and I have a copy. It's a great Bible for kids. I'd recommend it for your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, any kid. And I'd recommend it for us, too, because it's just a good take on the biblical stories said in a very explicit, simple way. This is what he says about this story. We lost our son Lloyd a number of years ago. Not long after his death, I found myself in a group of people singing the tender and beautiful song by John Yobasaker, "I Was There to Hear Your Mourning Cry." The song touched the deep and painful parts of my soul and dissolved me completely. Several years later, at another gathering, this time of several hundred people, they stood and sang that song. And the pain of Lloyd's death came flooding back into me. I was the theme speaker at that gathering, presumably the one imparting strength and wisdom. But at that moment, I knew only weakness and confusion. I almost fell into my seat as I listened to the people around me sing that song. None of them knew the pain I felt. And somehow that added anger to my hurt. Then I felt warm hands on my shoulders, gently rubbing my neck and the back of my head. The hands didn't leave, and I didn't look up until the song had finished. It was a woman who had been at that first gathering, a very small and frail woman, who I knew to have suffered deeply in her life. I reached up and touched her hand. She smiled and walked back to her seat. That's the story that came to mind as I read this scripture. Jesus was keenly aware that he faced great suffering and probably death. This woman, who knew what suffering was about, reached out in tenderness, and he responded. And that, I believe, is what this story is about. Tenderness. Now, tenderness is making things soft, softening things. And at least in my life, I need that. I know in all of your lives, you need that. Tenderness. So thanks be to God that Mary the prophet and Mary the friend of Jesus turn the world around for us so that we can receive that tenderness. A tenderness in the word, a tenderness in a song, a tenderness in that water when we remember our baptism, the tenderness of a meal shared, and sometimes the tenderness that comes just simply from smelling a smell. The tenderness of God changing the world. Thanks be to God for Mary. Amen.